Well, welcome once again. It's so good of you to join me today. Oh, I have a very special message. I'm sure you're going to, well, I'd like to say enjoy, but perhaps not. But at least have your heart open to it, because it comes from the Word of God, and that's what's important, isn't it? Oh, yes, indeed. I've called my message today Spiritual Enemies. Spiritual Enemies. You know, they have no fruit to bear whatsoever. And these are choices of the mind. Now, you may recall a movie that I don't know how long ago it was, but some years ago anyway, it was called Choices of the Heart. Choices of the Heart. It dealt with romance, all that mushy stuff, and how the human heart was able to make, well, all the choices in your life, you know, just go by what your heart tells you to do. If your heart didn't feel right, well, don't do it. That's what it was all about. It was a good movie, I guess, but, you know, let's see what the Word of God has to say about choices of the mind and of the heart, but mostly about our spiritual enemies. Have you ever considered them? This is all well and good. Situations that you have in everyday life where you're hesitant sometimes to make a choice. You ever been that way? Of course, we've all been there. Oh, should I take that one? Should I take that one over there? Should I say this? Or maybe I ought to say that instead. Should I go to church on Sunday night because I was already there this morning? Should I go on Wednesday or Thursday night? I was already there on Sunday morning. You getting what I'm saying? Are you? You know, I have another message on my site here. It's called Sunday Morning Christians. You should listen to that if you get a chance. Maybe it doesn't apply to you. Of course, it wouldn't apply to everyone. But nonetheless, it'll give you some information you can pass on. You know, since God looks upon the heart, we know that God looks upon the heart. He knows exactly how you function in your life. Exactly. He knows all about you. In fact, he knows more about you than you know about yourself. But there's another part of man that overrules these so-called choices of the heart. It's the choices of the mind. Now, that's where our spiritual enemies come in. When we activate the choices of the mind, when the heart and the mind are in sync and agree, well, the soul, which is your conscience, will activate your intellect and tell you to go ahead. Go ahead, yeah, that's fine. Yeah, it works for me. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. Choices of the mind can be extremely dangerous. For the mind has an open door. An open door. Like I said, today's message deals with that as we get into the other side. Spiritual enemies. Spiritual enemies. And they're very, very real. I know you can't see them, and a lot of people say, well, if I can't see it and I can't touch it, why believe it, you know? Well, you can't see Jesus Christ. You can't see God. You can't touch Him. Are you going to just say, well, that's too bad. I guess I can't believe Him. I can't see Him or touch Him. One or the other. Ooh, spiritual enemies. So real, in fact, they can rule over or overrule the heart. If you let them. If you let them. My message is taken from the book of James today. So if you want to follow along in the book of James, I'm glad to have you do so. But anyway, I ask that you stay tuned. The book of James deals with the subject of spiritual enemies, which have no fruit to bear. Let's say a quick prayer before we get on with the message. All right. Excuse me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to deliver this message. I thank you for the words that you've put in my heart, Lord, and in my mind. And I pray, Lord, that they'll be agreeable unto you. And I pray, Father, that those who hear this message, they'll receive a blessing and be glad that they listened in, Lord. And may you be lifted up and glorified. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And let's see. Let's read. Okay, verse 1. James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Verse 2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. There you have. Consume it upon your lusts. Ooh, I want that. Oh, that's beautiful. Look at that car. Oh, that's a beauty. I gotta have that. That's consuming it upon your lust. You lust for that car. Now, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be as a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. That's important. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, the devil doesn't like you to resist him. But if you go along with him, you're in big trouble. Big trouble. Now, we've all been there one time or another. And guess what? Bad news. We'll be there again and again in the arena of decision making. Do I or don't I? Should I or should I not? Nothing wrong with that. We have to make decisions. I mean, that's how we become born again. How we become Christians. We make a decision for Christ. Okay? Now, isn't it great, though, to have free will? To make your own decision and not have to answer yes or no according to what someone else tells you. But make the decision yourself, but do it wisely. Do it according to the Scriptures. When it'll always come out the way it should, whether you agree with it or not, if you deal with it according to the will of God. Always. Might take a little bit of praying, or maybe a whole lot of praying, but it will come out the way it should. Be it as you will. Now, take it from one who knows what I'm talking about here when it comes to making spiritual decisions. You will take the advice of the one closest to you. And I'm not talking about your spouse or your husband or whoever may be close to you. No. But you'll get this. Should you or shouldn't you? Should I or should I not? Now, your wife says, dear, would you take out the garbage? Do you say, well, should I or should I not take out the garbage? Can you say to your wife, well, what are we having for supper? She says, hamburger. Oh, well, could we have a roast instead? Should I or should I not? decisions our whole life is bare, just polluted, you might say, with decision making. We have to make a decision in the small things, in the big things, in the intermediate things. We have to make decisions. Now, if we are in the flesh, which we are, you know, technically, the first thing we consider is, well, if I make that decision, what are my consequences? There's consequences in everything you do, you know that, huh? However, if we're in the Spirit, we're a child of the King, we're saved, we're born again, the first thing we consider is, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Are you following me? Good. Then let us consider our friendship and advice as given by God to our dear brother James in his epistle, okay? Let's go over to Romans 7 and read verses 23 to 25. What does our dear brother Paul have to say? All right, and we'll get back to James. Romans 7, 23 to 25. Paul wrote, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Ooh. With the flesh, if you're going to stay in the flesh, I'm not talking about life or death, but if you're going to go by what the flesh tells you to do, it's going to be a rough road in the end. Maybe not in the beginning, but in the end, because the flesh warreth against the soul. Now, when we are young, and I know this because I used to be young, when we are young and we mess up, mostly by disobeying our parents in the home, is it not the law of your mind warring against the law of your members or your flesh? Of course it is. Because the flesh is wretched and does not want to accept the law of your mind. Thus, a conflict ensues. Would not the law of the mind say to obey, even though the flesh is weak? Well, in such trials, when God the Holy Spirit is not in residence, then the God of the underworld always gets the victory, that old devil. As long as we're in these fleshly bodies and not in step with the law of God, the only hope we have is the salvation of the soul. As we grow without the Holy Spirit, we're fair game to the master of evil. We fight the war between right and wrong constantly. We even ask for God's help, even though we're not Christians. But according to James 4, verse 3, "Ye ask and receive not," for God's help I'm talking about here, "because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." This means you ask for things God does not want for you, or does not believe are good for you. You know, if you're trusting God, it's the things that He wants for you that are important, not the things you want for you. How often have you seen it? in any home or workplace. In any home or workplace. Oh, Lord, help me to get that raise. Oh, Lord, don't let Mom see this mess I made in the bedroom until I feel like cleaning it up. Please, God, help me to do a better job than my coworkers so I can get the promotion. Well, these aren't major things. There's really not a whole lot wrong with them, but they lead to greater things that are disagreeable to God. We're all going to trip along the way in our walk through life, but if we have something to grab onto, like the Word of God, and grasp it tightly, it's going to make a big, big difference in your life. What should a Christian say to these simple little problems? How about, "Oh Lord, help me to be a better worker that others may see Christ in me." That sounds good. Or, "Oh Lord, help me to have a better attitude about cleaning my room so my parents will be pleased." That sounds great. I'm sure Mom and Dad would love to hear you say that. Attitudes. Attitudes that gender up self-worth are usually of no worth to God. Did you hear that? Attitudes that gender up self-worth are usually of no worth to God. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Upon your lusts. Verse 4, the last part of verse 4. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you love the things of the world, then you're not a friend of God. Strong words, huh? Often removed from many Bibles. When I hear or read these words, "You can't be friends with the world and God too," does this mean we are to hate His creation? The trees, the grass, the flowers, the fowl of the air, and so forth? Of course not. Of course not. God's talking about things that the world does under the influence. And I'm not talking about alcohol. I'm talking about the evil. Or more so, the evildoer. In Psalm 73, verse 77, we read, "For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a-whoring from thee." And in 1 John 2:15, listen to this. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now that's kind of distressing, isn't it? I can understand love not the world, or the things that are in the world even. But if anyone loved the world and loved not if anyone loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, those are God's words, not mine. And you know what? God's word rules. It always does. No matter what you think, no matter what you say, what God says, what God thinks is far above what you think or say. And if the love of the Father, God, is not in you, what does this tell you? What does it tell you? Let's go back to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10, where Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren," talking to the saved, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." He's talking about putting on the whole armor of God here. He's talking, like I say, to his brethren. Isn't it strange how two people can be the best of friends, and yet one of them reject Christ. Unfortunately, well, it goes on all the time. And you know why? Because the Christian, the one who is supposedly saved, is not saved at all. Or you wouldn't be able to bear doing the things, being a total friend to your so-called best friend. It won't work. There's a big difference. You have to ignore God altogether, ignore the cross, in order to be up front with your best friend. Now, who does he have to ignore? The same things, right? Because then you're in cahoots, so to speak. You just get along real fine. As long as you don't say anything about Jesus or Calvary or salvation or repentance, hey, you're okay. But when you bring that into your conversations, oh, look, I don't want to talk about that stuff. Come on now. Okay. Maybe I do believe. Maybe I don't. I don't know. Let's just have a good time. Let's go have a beer or go play golf or something. Now, what does the Word of God tell us about such a union? Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. But the Word of God is saying here, you have no affiliation with the unsaved. If they don't want to hear about your Savior, if they don't want anything to do with your Christianity, then you're to come out from among them and be separate. They're not my words, they're the words of the Lord. And he says, touch not the unclean thing. Have no fellowship with them. And then God will receive you. Like you might say, well, I got a friend, but he's not saved, and we get along real fine. You know, I don't push your panic or anything like that there. You know, nothing wrong with that. Well, you might be praying for something sometime, and God is not listening or answering that prayer, and you may be wondering why not. Because you're being disobedient to God, to the Word of God. He said, come out from among them. Now, that might hurt a little bit and get your grit in high gear, but that's what God wants. When you're a child of the King, you have no affiliation with the devil. But your friend who is not born again, not a repentant child of the King, he belongs to the devil. Now, that might sound unkind, but it is true. It is true. Now, this does not mean you ignore them like they don't exist. See, there's the problem. People just shut their buddy out or their girlfriend or whatever and say, well, if you're not going to believe, we've got nothing to talk about. Game over. It's finished. Silch. Goodbye. That's not what this means. You don't treat them or ignore them like they don't exist. Nor do you look upon them like they're a piece of garbage or trash or something. No. So what does it mean? Well, I've been telling you. What does it mean if you're not to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? Now, you say, well, what do you mean fellowship? You mean I can't even go and talk to them? No. You can go and talk to them. But, hey, talk to them about the things of the Lord. Talk to them about salvation. Talk to them about spiritual things. And if they don't want to hear that, then they'll depart from you. You get me? If you don't like being around somebody who's always talking about God and Jesus Christ and their salvation, well, you don't belong together anyway. You're not in the same boat at all. No golf, no movies, no games. No vacationing together. In the words of this generation, this whole deal, you might say, it sucks. Well, so be it. I'd rather be told I suck for the Lord than end up being a sucker for Satan. You got that? Wouldn't you rather suck for the Lord than end up being a sucker for Satan? Sounds kind of crude the way I put it, but sometimes you have to be crude to get people to fully understand the whole point of the issue. And stop sucking about the backlash. Oh, I lost my best friend just because I said that they need to get saved. James 4, verse 8 tells us, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Now what's that mean? If you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up, that means he'll help you. He'll give you strength. He'll invigorate you spiritually so that these things will not be so bothersome to you. He'll help you to rise above them. He'll give you direction and peace and joy. In other words, in all things, seek the Master's approval and his direction. And if you don't hear from him right away, which sometimes we don't, wait. Wait upon the Lord. Now, some people, and this really bothers me, because I used to do this a lot too. Finally, I prayed and prayed about it, and I got over it. Well, here's the answer. When you pray for something, and you don't hear from God, and you say, well, I guess God isn't going to answer that prayer. What you're saying is you don't have the faith, not even of a mustard seed. You see, God answers all prayer, but he answers it, and this is important, he answers it in his time and in his way. You might pray for a new Cadillac. I want a new Cadillac by next week. Please, Lord. You don't get it. But in the following week, you get a new Comet. You know, a very low price car. If they still have them on the market, I don't know. But anyway, you see, wait upon the Lord. And again, I say, wait upon the Lord. Spiritual enemies are enemies also of the soul. For it is the soul that differentiates between right and wrong. It's the soul. It's one thing not to believe the speaker. It's another thing not to do what the speaker tells you. Do you got that? It's one thing not to believe the speaker. It's quite another not to do what the speaker tells you. And I'm talking about the Word of God here. You know, since it's the soul that submits to salvation, it's also the soul that must answer to God. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit. Make no mistake about it. When you are confronted by your enemies of the flesh, then you must contend with the flesh. But be not dismayed, child of God, for a new body awaits you in heaven, as old flesh be gone. A spiritual body that the enemy can have no dominion over. I like what Peter had to say in his second epistle, verses 9 through 11. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the body out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak of or to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So, who are your spiritual enemies? Would it not suffice to say our spiritual enemies are those who are not our spiritual friends? Well, that makes sense. But do not our spiritual enemies and our spiritual friends come in two dimensions? Where? Now, a friend born from above, whom you can see and converse with, is not only of the flesh, but also of the spirit. Likewise, with our spiritual enemies, they are also two-dimensional, but of a different nature. They walk with the devil and think like the devil. Those who are of God speak and do the things of God. Those who are of the devil do and speak the things of the devil. Makes sense, doesn't it? And sometimes, unfortunately, those of the Spirit can become somewhat obscure by the way they walk. Though they be of Christ, they are often not fruit-bearing. While those who are not of the Spirit, well, they're clearly defined. They simply have no fruit to bear. For these reasons, the word compromise is introduced. For these reasons, compromise is a terrible enemy to the Word of God. Compromise is, okay, I'm a Christian. My friend is not a Christian, so I'll meet him halfway. If he'll listen to me talk about the Lord, I'll listen to him talk about the things of his world. That's compromise. It's sad. It's terrible. It's desperate. The Lord hates compromise. The devil loves it. The title of my message, friends, has been Spiritual Enemies. They have no fruit to bear. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.